The date was November 1984. The place was California. A young bass player by the name of Roger Dale Martin had just moved to California and was looking for a band to play with. By day, he worked construction. By night, he played with a band. According to Roger, he said this: "Glam ruled that time. We wore all green spandex and poofy hair and makeup. Shag haircuts and mascara. Can't forget all the earrings, too. We practiced every night for a whole year. We played a couple of gigs, but it was worth it." One song that they wrote, which can be found on YouTube if you look hard enough, is a song called Born to Die. The first time I ever heard this song was probably the fall of 1990. But by then, the band had already split up. Roger went on to work with another band and another band after that. But this song stuck in my head. For whatever reason it was, two lines of this song were in my head this week. It was driving me crazy, absolutely nuts. I couldn't remember the name of the band or the name of the song. I just remembered these two lines of lyrics. After a couple of hours, I finally found out who wrote it, what the song was called. The band is called Emerald. And the lyrics that stuck in my head over the past 30 years are this: "Born to die that we might live. He never did nothing. All he did was give. Born to die that we might live. All he did was give." Amazing song if you like 80s metal. Maybe it was because of this song was in my head, but on my way home on Tuesday, I stopped at the grocery store. I greeted the clerk with the wrong greeting: "Happy Easter." He quickly corrected me and said, "Don't you mean Christmas?" Then he said something that surprised me. He smiled and says, "Well, you can't have one without the other." That phrase, "born to die," caught my attention. You can't have Easter without Christmas. And you can't have Christmas without Easter. They're kind of a match set. When Jesus was born in the manger, he was literally born to die. And that's why he came. Now, when preachers preach at Christmas time, they rarely use John chapter 1. There's nothing in the Gospel of John about shepherds. There's no wise men or angels. There's no mention of Mary and Joseph in a manger. There's no nativity scene at all. But the first chapter of John, it explains why we have Christmas. It explains the birth of Christ and why it matters. So this morning I want us to take a look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." The entire Gospel of John is dedicated to helping us understand this one concept. Jesus is God. Now, the other Gospels point that out too. For example, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 tells us that the angels declare, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. But John comes right out of the box as he says, "The Word, which is Jesus, was God." John was telling us that this is so important that we need to pay attention. But why is it so important? There's a couple of reasons that come to mind. The first is the idea that God is an abstract concept. When people think of God, they have this fuzzy image of what God is like. A Sunday school teacher shared of a time when she asked her students what God looked like, and one child said, "He's a human being with a heart and feet and eyes like fire, and he shampooed his hair every day." Okay. Well, one of the girls said, I think God has nice eyes. He wears very pretty robes and he has white hair." Another child says, I think he's an old man with a long gray beard, and he sits on a throne like a king, and he drinks Dr. Pepper all the time, whenever he wants." Now, just like those children, a lot of folks have a hard time of grasping what God is really like. But with Jesus, it's different, because Jesus was God in the flesh. Everything about Jesus tells us what God is like. Everything Jesus said, every healing he did, every kindness he showed, all of that tells us of what God is like. The famous physicist Robert Oppenheimer once said, "The best way to send an idea is to wrap it up in a person." In other words, ideas are abstract, but people aren't. Ideas can be hard to understand, but you can talk to people. You can see how they live out the concepts that they believe in. And in Jesus, we see the idea of God wrapped up in a child. Jesus was literally God in the flesh. And when Jesus was born as a baby in a manger, that part of his story tells us a couple of things about God. In fact, it tells us two crucial aspects of Jesus' ministry that we might miss if we didn't have the story of Jesus in the manger. The first thing is that Jesus teaches us... what he teaches us is this. He was willing to be approachable. Have you ever noticed what happens when a mother brings her baby to church? Ted, I know you're watching. You know exactly what happens when a baby walks into this church, or when a mother walks in with a baby. Everybody wants to see the baby. Everybody wants to touch the child and hold it in their arms. They want to make strange faces at it. They want to make noises that they normally wouldn't think of making with a baby. Why do they do that? Simply because the child doesn't turn them away or make fun of them. Babies are approachable. And during his ministry, Jesus was like that. He was approachable. And that's the way his ministry was. Jesus wanted to be approachable. At one point, he said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, all, everyone. Jesus wanted to be approachable. But the second thing we learned from Jesus' birth was that he was willing to be vulnerable. There is probably nothing more vulnerable than a baby. They have hands and they have feet and they don't know how to use them. They can't defend themselves. They're easily hurt. And you know that when Jesus was a baby, that perhaps the most vulnerable, that was when he was the most vulnerable he ever was, until he allowed himself to be crucified. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God telling us that he cared enough for us that, like a child, he was willing to be approachable and vulnerable because he loved us. And I was intrigued by one person's description of Christ in the Christmas on Instagram. To get ready for Christmas, God undressed. God stripped off his finery and appeared naked on the day he was born. Jesus was God, but he undressed himself. Do you realize that Mary didn't have a little onesie for Jesus to wear? So she wrapped him in strips of cloth because that's all she had. And Jesus, like every other baby, literally came naked into our world. But why on earth would he do that? Why would God undress? Let me first say that Jesus not only undressed, but he did something far more than simply arrive naked. He removed his godhood. Philippians 2 explains it in this way. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. In essence, God emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He became flesh so that he could die on the cross. He did this because we have a problem. The Bible teaches us exactly what the problem is. We all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Our passage puts it like this in verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Our sin is the darkness, and because of the darkness, we can't understand what God was trying to do. In December 2019, in the New York Times, they ran this story about a teacher in Idaho who took slices of white bread, did an experiment with his class. One slice was left completely untouched, immediately zipped into a plastic bag. This was the control slice. Three other slices were handled by all 17 students plus the instructors, but in various states of cleanliness. One slice was handled by the class without washing their hands. Another was passed from student to student after everybody had used hand sanitizer. And the fourth slice was handled by the class after they washed their hands with soap and water. After each had been touched, each slice was placed in a plastic bag, labeled and hung on the classroom wall. 2 weeks went by. The control slice, it looked relatively normal, as did the one that had been handled by the students after they'd washed their hands with soap and water. Ironically, the one with hand sanitizer didn't look so good. But the slice where no one had washed their hands was absolutely disgusting and atrocious. Why did that slice that the students handled without washing their hands look so terrible? Well, we all know the answer because of COVID. But this was before COVID. This was before. Everybody has germs on their bodies. And what the scripture tells us is that everyone has a spiritual form of germ. It's called sin. And everything we touch becomes so gross to God that nothing we offer Him is acceptable unless we are washed first. And that is why our sins do, that's what our sins do to our lives. It makes us disgusting in God's presence. And that's why, as long as our sins are not removed, we won't be allowed to enter heaven and be with God in His presence. What can wash away our sins? Well, throughout the Old Testament, God taught His people that the only payment that could be made to cover their sins was the blood of a flawless sacrifice. An animal had to die in their place to bring forgiveness. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. If the blood of a pure sacrifice is not available to cover our sins, we will die in our sins. Thus, the only way for us to avoid dying in our sins is that something else has to die in our place. And so the law of Moses repeatedly called for the blood of animals. Thousands of animals were sacrificed every year so the blood of those animals could die in the place of the people whose guilt would bring God's wrath. However, in the back of their minds, everyone suspected that the blood of animals really didn't fix the problem. These animals hadn't volunteered to die in someone else's place. So what was really necessary was for a perfect someone. A perfect someone who would willingly die for everyone else's sins. But there's another problem. No mortal man can be found that was sinless to die in their place. In Isaiah chapter 59, we see the problem. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness in his as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garment of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. See, God saw the problem, but He couldn't find anyone who could help. God couldn't find anyone who could save us, so He decided to do it Himself. God's plan was to step down from heaven to bring us salvation. God was the only one who was righteous enough to offer Himself as a substitute, a pure sacrifice for our sins. But the problem was, well, by definition, God is immortal. You know what that means? Immortal. He can't die. God couldn't just step out of heaven and become our sacrifice for sins, because immortality means that He can't die. Well, thankfully, mortals can die, I think. Well, the problem is that every single mortal man, woman, and child are sinners. They all had germs of sin. Not one of us has ever been pure enough to die for their own sins, let alone someone else's sins. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Now, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. But I know that I'm also tainted by sin in my life, as are you and yours. I can't die for anyone, even if I wanted to. But thankfully, God had a plan. And when Jesus was born, he was born a mortal. He was the child of Mary. But he was also born God. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So that in one mortal body, Jesus, both fully human and fully God, he was all that was needed. He could die because he was fully human. And he was fully God, so he would be sinless and pure enough to be our perfect sacrifice. And this explains what God did. But it doesn't explain why. Just a couple chapters later in John, we read this incredible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God stepped out of heaven, stripped off his Godhead, allowed himself to be rejected, beaten, and crucified because he loved us. If he hadn't loved us, this would all mean nothing. He couldn't just appear a full-grown man because there was no proof of his humanity. No, he was born of a woman. In that vulnerable state, needing to be fed and changed and comforted and even taught. And it was in that that we begin to see his love for us. It is also in this that we see joy. Joy is a gift from God. And the angel declared to the shepherds in Luke 2, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The coming of Jesus as a babe is good news of great joy for all people. We have a major sin problem, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son as a baby to provide for us a means of salvation. And that is an amazing reason to be filled with joy. I want to share one more story. It's a story about a missionary named Bob McLaughlin. I knew him at Briarcrest. He was in the late 80s and early 90s. He had been invited to Russia to teach Christianity just after the whole collapse of the Soviet Union. And it was Christmas time, and his team was at an orphanage, and they shared the story of Christ's birth. Everyone listened in amazement. Only a couple of the kids and staff had ever heard this story before. The team gave the children some materials and instructions. They were to create the manger scene that they had just heard about. It all went well until Bob got to one table. And at this table sat little Misha. He looked about 6 years old and he had just finished his project, but it really startled Bob that he saw not one but two babies in the manger. So he called for a translator to help and ask why. And looking at the completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. And that's where the story began to ad lib his own ending to the story. And he said, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and no papa, so I don't have any place to stay.' Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. So I got in the manger. And Jesus looked at me and he told me that I could stay with him forever. Putting his hands over his face, Misha's head dropped to the table. And his shoulders shook as he began to sob. These were not tears of sadness, but joy. He had found someone who would never abandon, never abuse him. He had found someone who would stay with him forever. For those who truly understand the Christmas story, it's not about theology. It's about God who cared enough to do what was necessary so that we could stay with him forever. It was God's plan from before the beginning of time to send his son, born of a virgin, to bring us hope, to bring us peace, and incredible joy. This entire week, I have had two lines of a song stuck in my head. Born to die that we might live, all he did was give. These lyrics are truth-based, and they are based upon two verses in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is only as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to die because we had a problem. And in doing so, he brings us hope, peace, and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing plan that you had from the beginning. Thank you for the hope that we have because of Jesus. Thank you for the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord. And thank you for the joy that we have because he came as a baby, born of a virgin to be our Savior. And as the hymnist wrote, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. I hope that there is room in your heart for him today. Amen.